Let's continue reading Isaiah chapter 8. In this chapter, we have the birth of Isaiah's second son. Both of Isaiah's sons had names with meanings that were meant to comfort Israel. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Moreover, the Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahashalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Zebarachiah." Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Mahashalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, 'My father and my mother,' the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria." Once again, some background notes. In Isaiah chapter 7, it was predicted that a child would be born as a sign to King Ahaz of Judah, that the threat of the coalition forces of Syria and northern Israel would be eliminated. Here in Isaiah chapter 8, we have the fulfillment of the historical aspect of that prophecy. Isaiah's second son, Mahashalal Hashbaz, would be the sign child. The prophetess would be Isaiah's second wife and a virgin when the prophecy of Isaiah 7 was made, and she and Mahashalal Hashbaz would be typical of the Virgin Mary and her son Jesus in the eschatological aspect of the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy. Now, although the name Mahashalal Hashbaz is not the name Emmanuel, his birth was a sign that God was with his people, which is the meaning of the name Emmanuel. Notice the phrase, "O Emmanuel," or "God is with us," is used in verse 8 of chapter 8, last phrase, "O Emmanuel," and verse 10, last phrase, "For God is with us," to assure Judah that God had not forgotten them, even though he had to discipline them. The name Mahashalal Hashbaz actually means swift is the booty, speedy is the prey, and was a comforting sign of God's presence to Judah because it meant that the threat of Syria and northern Israel would soon be gone when Assyria conquered these powers. And so it was a comfort to Judah. Question: what is the longest personal name in the Bible and where is it found? Answer, this is it. Mahashalal Hashbaz, here in Isaiah chapter 8. Well, so much for Bible trivia. Notice from verse 1 that the Lord had Isaiah write the name of the child even before the boy was born and had two witnesses, emphasizing that the birth of this child was significant. We see from verse 18 of chapter 8 that Isaiah himself and both of his two sons had names that indicated all of them were signs of comfort for Israel. Isaiah means God is salvation. Shir Jashub, the name of Isaiah's first son, means a remnant shall return. So the prophet Isaiah and both of his two sons were all encouraging signs for Israel of God's care and protection. And certainly more we could give for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Isaiah chapter 8. Doctrine point number 1. The Lord is a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling. The Lord is a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling. Verses 5 through 15. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, "Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria, and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning that all this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. In verse 6, these people most likely refers to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. They had forsaken the peaceful waters of Shiloah or Siloam in Jerusalem, the city of God's temple, and turned to Rezin, the king of Syria, for help. Therefore, God would bring the waters of the Euphrates, that is Assyria, verse 7, as a flood, which would wipe out both Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, and would even sweep down into the southern kingdom of Judah. Notice from verse 8, the waters would reach to the neck of Judah, but would not overcome the head. In 701 BC, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded Judah and conquered the outlying cities around Jerusalem, but never conquered the capital because of the great miracle at the time of King Hezekiah, when the Lord supernaturally intervened and destroyed the Assyrian army that was besieging Jerusalem. You can read about this miracle in Isaiah chapter 37, as we mentioned before. We see from verses 9 through 15 that Isaiah warns the people that they will be broken in pieces if they continue to turn away from the Lord, no matter how much they planned and prepared and made alliances and associations and confederacies with other powers. They would be defeated and broken to pieces if they continued to turn away from the Lord. If they would fear the Lord, he would be a sanctuary for them, and they would not have to fear the enemy. How true this is today as well. The Lord is a sanctuary to those who fear him, but a stone of stumbling to those who turn away from his offer of salvation. I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2, where Isaiah 8:14 is quoted. The stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And now comes a quote from Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Trust that everyone here is a believer, and you found the Lord to be a true sanctuary and not a stone of stumbling. He's either one or the other. Think of how the unbeliever, even in this so-called Christian land, has a problem with even the mention of Christ in any public display or public forum. Public prayers to the Lord are banned, and public nativity scenes are forbidden. The Lord is a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling. Doctrinal point number 2. The Word is a standard and a means of testing. The Word is a standard and a means of testing. Verses 16 through 22. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among the disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. In verses 16 through 18, we see Isaiah's confidence in the Lord in spite of the opposition surrounding him, and he confirms the word of the Lord to the faithful remnant, the true disciples, verse 16. It is significant that the author to the Hebrews quotes the last part of verse 17 and the first part of verse 18 and applies them to Christ. I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Hebrews 2:13. Now in verses 19 through 22 of Isaiah 8, the word of God is put in contrast to the so-called truth of the mediums and spiritists or wizards. These mediums and spiritists, then and today, claim to be getting their knowledge from supernatural sources, including the spirits of people who have died. Verse 20 is God's view of such practice. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's God's view. The word of God is the standard. If a person's pronouncements do not agree with the word of God, it is because he is a false prophet. The test of truth is the word of God. All that a person needs to know, including knowledge about the future, is contained in the word of God. In verses 21 and 22, we see the judgment upon those who do not use the word of God as their standard. They will look to their sources and find no help or relief. And they will be sent into eternal darkness because they rejected the light of God's word. This certainly reminds us of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, concerning the judgment of false prophets and false teachers. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter 2:17. God's word was the standard and means of testing in Isaiah's day, and it is the same today. The word is a standard and a means of testing. Practical application from Isaiah chapter 8. Don't play around with the occult. Don't play around with the occult. Verse 19, once again. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Just as people turn to occult practices in Isaiah's day, so do some people turn to occult practices today. Even some Christians read the horoscope out of curiosity or entertainment. This is wrong and dangerous. In some cases, it has been the first step in a downward slide away from the Lord and his word. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, says that God is disgusted with anyone involved in occult practices. So don't play around with the occult. Whether it be the horoscope, Ouija boards, Eastern mysticism, transcendental meditation, astrology, so-called white magic, hypnotism, or any kind of altered conscious state, don't play around with the occult. And warn your children and grandchildren about the dangers of these practices, which the Bible calls sin, as we see here in Isaiah chapter 8. Don't play around with the occult.